The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for the vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into the vineyard. When he went out at about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' And so they went. When he went out again, about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last work only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated.
When I was preparing to preach this week, I sent Jen and Zach an email, and I said, "Can I please preach on Jonah?" And they said, "Yes." And I said, "Okay, here's a few more things. If I'm going to preach on Jonah, I want to tell the whole story. How are your people with liturgical wonkiness?" And they said, "They're great. It's going to be fine." And so we're doing things a little out of order today, aren't we? We're reading the epistle, and then Jen is reading the gospel, and now I am going to tell the story of Jonah. I think Jonah is such a short book, first of all, but it's also really interesting because, you know, like many of the prophets and many of the disciples, Jonah is such a human, and still God calls Jonah. And so before we read the text, it's almost like the text is in two parts. Like it could end at one place and then we get this second part. But I think you have to just read the whole thing or hear the whole thing. So I'm going to give you a little bit of context and set you up, and then I'll read the appointed scripture for today. So it might seem like I'm talking a while, but it would have all worked out in the wash anyway. So I ask you to just stick with me here, okay? So, first of all, before we even talk about Jonah, it's important to understand that Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And Jonah had a kind of living memory of the Assyrians decimating the northern kingdom of Israel. And when they decimated the northern kingdom of Israel, it was violent and it was brutal. And not only was there physical devastation that was wracked by that war, but they took the survivors out of the northern kingdom into Assyria and forced them to assimilate in ways that we know that conquerors sometimes force people to assimilate. And so there was this underlying loss of land and loss of territory and loss of self-governance, but there was also this brutal attack that the Assyrians executed on the Israelites, where they tried to decimate their identity, essentially. And so it was really bad. The relationship between Israel and the Assyrians was really bad, and Nineveh represented everything that was bad about the Assyrian Empire. And so When God called Jonah, this prophet who was not particularly well-equipped and was not particularly interested in being a prophet, when God called Jonah, of course he took off towards Tarshish, which was incidentally as far as he could get from Nineveh within the kingdom. Okay, so when God called Jonah, he got on a boat, he took off towards Tarshish, and God said, not so fast, and sent a storm, right? So the waters were raging, and the sailors that he had gotten on the boat with thought he looked a little bit suspect when he got onto the boat. And so they said, where is that random guy who asked for a ride, and we gave it to him? They found him sleeping in the cargo hold of the ship during the storm, and they pulled him out and said, what is this? What have you done that your God would bring this storm upon us? Right? And Jonah said, oh no, God has caught up with me. I have an idea. Throw me overboard and then the storms will cease. And they were like, that seems extreme. Maybe you could just pray. But Jonah didn't want to do that. And so they threw him overboard and Jonah was sinking into the deep. This is where deep calls to deep comes from. And God sent a fish and swallowed Jonah whole, right? And then Jonah prayed this prayer of forgiveness, and the prayer is gorgeous, and so I'm going to read it to close the sermon, but he prayed this prayer asking for forgiveness from God while he was in the belly of the fish. And then the story keeps getting better because God spoke to the fish and told him to spit Jonah out on dry land. And so the fish listened to God, spit Jonah out on dry land, and God invited Jonah again to go to Nineveh and to preach repentance to the people there. And so Jonah did. Voila, this mysterious, huge empire was converted in one day because this prophet reluctantly preached the gospel to them. Professor Rolf Jacobson likes to say that it was more likely that Jonah actually was swallowed by a whale than that the emperor of Nineveh and of Assyria and the Ninevites actually converted so quickly. But whatever happened that day, what we know is that the people of Nineveh had their hearts turned. They entered into a period of repentance. They started fasting. They asked for God to turn their hearts. They even put on sackcloth and put sackcloth on their animals. And this is where we begin the story today. So I'm going to invite you to listen again for the word of the Lord. When God saw what they, the Ninevites, did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, even though Jonah had done it. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, and listen to this, said, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was still in my own country? That's why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning. For I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. That's why I didn't want to tell the Ninevites about you. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city, hoping perhaps that God might still destroy Nineveh. And he made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of this city. And then the Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head and to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah, of course, was very happy about this bush. But wouldn't you know it, when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and again asked if he might die. Jonah said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the bush? And Jonah said, yes. Angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and it perished in a night. And should I not be concerned also about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? This is the word of the Lord. Let the people say, thanks be to God. Oh, how we love the idea, the theory of a gracious and a merciful God. But boy, oh boy, does that get complicated when that grace and mercy is extended to the people whom we do not like, whom we do not agree with, and who we may even be convinced are living their lives contrary to the will of God. The contradictions and perils and challenges of being a human are on full display in our scriptures lately, aren't they? Last week in Matthew, we heard the fierce condemnation of a man who was granted mercy and then refused to grant his slave that same mercy. And today in the Gospel of Matthew, we hear the challenge of the workers who were envious of God's generosity. But in Jonah, my, oh my, do we really come face to face with our demons? In this story, we come face to face with the fact that in some ways, we are all Jonah. Petulant, reluctant, more in love with the idea of a generous and merciful God than the actual lived reality of that generous and merciful God. And we are also all Nineveh, yes? We are a part of an oppressive and a violent system, maybe systems, that do great harm. We may be unwilling to name and acknowledge the ways that we have benefited from those systems and to work to repair the damage. In either case, no matter where you fall, we are all called to repent, yes? And in either case, God's love is still for us, yes. God's love is for them, and God's love is for us. One of Martin Luther's great contributions to Christian theology, also this is all over scripture, but it's attributed to Martin Luther, I think, was his framing of humanity as both sinner and saint. We have a little bit of all of this in us. None of us is all good or all bad. Certainly. And the story of Jonah really lifts up this tension and the mystery that tension can create. There's this constant pull in this book between the cities of Nineveh and Tarshish, the land and the sea, sleeping and wakefulness, up and down, an embracing of God and an evasion of God, an embracing of mission and an evasion of mission, good and bad, compassion and derision, desire for mercy, desire for justice, Israelites and outsiders, it goes on and on. The tension and mystery is all right there as we determine and what it is God is calling from us, and how it is, perhaps who it is even, that we are called to love. So if any of you has Jewish family or friends or are familiar with the Jewish holidays, you know that right now we are in the Days of Awe, which are celebrated by our Jewish brothers and sisters. And this Friday evening, September 29th, Yom Kippur will begin. On this Day of Atonement, people will fast and gather in homes and synagogues to recount their year, to take a record of it, and to atone for their sins. And the readings for the day will include our reading today from the Hebrew Scriptures, the story of Jonah. And Jewish public theologian Maya Bernstein just wrote this so beautifully that I had to bring it to you all. She really leans into the We Are Jonah motif as she articulates the reason this story is read every year on Yom Kippur. We read Jonah during the service because we are Jonah at this point in the day. We pray as if our prayers work. That's the point of Yom Kippur, after all. And yet, deep within us, in the desire to return home to sleep in our beds, there is the doubt, the anger, the knowledge that we can never understand how this world works finally, and what is the point in trying? We read Jonah to be reminded that this tumultuous, contradictory, difficult space of tension is in fact a space of prayer and possibility. The enigmas that enrage and sadden Jonah are not riddles to be solved. They remain. God invites Jonah to bear them, even to deepen them, and to allow new perceptions to emerge unbidden, in a word, to stand and pray. And so we, Jonah-like, enter the synagogue as he entered the fish, and as we stand in the dark, unseeing, we call out to our Creator. We do not answer these riddles. Rather, we immerse ourselves in them and let them take us over. As Christians, of course, these are not our high holy days, and still this story invites moments of reflection and repentance for us as well. We are called to imagine those that we are estranged from, those whose opinions or actions bring fire to our belly and flush to our faces, those who cause us to be envious of God's generosity, those who have caused so much brokenness in us, in our community, in our world. I want you to picture, actually bring a picture of those people in your head right now. And as their faces come to your minds and mine, I want to remind us that we are called to imagine, to know that it's true, in fact, that God finds them in their hiding places with their feet sticking out or their eyes over their heads. Just as God finds each of you. And when you have that image of God finding you, finding other people in your heads, lean deeply into the expansive and surprising love of God for all people. And in the space that that expansive love creates, we are invited to sit with Jonah in the mystery as deep calls to deep, to listen for what the word of God might be calling you into this week, to listen for what the word of God might be calling us into. So I'm going to close with Jonah's prayer from the belly of the large fish that was sent by God to save him from the waters. I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. May it be so. Amen.